Amen. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Genesis, which won't take much turning. First book in the Bible. And you might like to find chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can pop your hand in the air and someone will bring you a Bible and you can follow along. Genesis chapter 15. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, it won't have escaped your attention that we're in the life of Abraham at the moment. So we're looking at this man of faith, Abraham. Why is it important for us to look at Abraham? Well, it's important for us because he is, as he's described in Scripture, the father of the faith and a man of great faith. And it's important for us as Hope Church and you as individuals to look at the topic of faith. Abraham is an example of saving faith. Well, the Bible makes it clear that before there was any law, Abraham was saved. Why? Because he put his faith in the call of God upon his life. But it's more than just saving faith. It's faith to go, to hear a call and to live that call out in the way that we do our lives. It's faith to hear what God wants you to do and go after it. It's faith for us as a corporate body, as we look at the things that we're doing at the moment, it's to say, God, I can't see everything clearly, but I have faith and I go. And faith for you, in your life, in your circumstances, to say, I have faith to go into the life that God has called me for. So, this morning, we are looking at Genesis chapter 15, and we are looking together at the big promise and the God who keeps it. The big promise and the God who keeps it. I wonder if you've ever been making a promise to somebody and it's so big that even while you make it, you realize, I can't keep this promise. Or maybe you have had a person let you down when they've made you a promise. Or maybe you've been the person who's let somebody else down when you've made a promise. I want to make sure that we leave here today knowing that God has made a big promise to us, and he will never let us down. He will never leave or forsake us. And we can respond to this big promise with great faith as we step into it. That's what I want us to look at today. And so we're going to read together Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read through the whole passage over the course of the morning, but we will stop at various points and look a little deeper. The passage is really in two parts for us modern 21st century Christians. The part we like and understand and the part that's a bit weird. We're going to look at both parts this morning because they're very significant. Let's read together Genesis chapter 15 from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who has brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. We'll stop there for a moment. This is the big promise. It's been made before by God to Abraham, but he's becoming more explicit about it at this point. And the promise for Abraham entails two things in particular: offspring, physical offspring, a son, and then a greater offspring that he cannot even imagine, of which we are some of the fulfillment. And it also includes land. It includes a physical place which the people of God will call their own. And God will go on to explain what that physical land is. But throughout Scripture, we will see the fulfillment of it is not a plot of land in the Middle East, but the new heavens and the new earth that God's people will inherit upon his return. Abraham couldn't have understood all of that, but he needed to be reassured in this moment of God's promise for him. Why? Because he was doing what many of us can do. Look at the circumstances and start to say, this is impossible. How can I have faith for this? How can I have faith for what God has called me to? How can I have faith for a son? I am as good as dead, and my wife can bear no children. How can I have an offspring? And how can I have a land? When I'm a tent dweller who moves around from place to place and God has called me to go, but I don't know where I'm supposed to be going. How can I have an offspring? How can I have a land? This is the position that Abraham finds himself in. And so God, in making this big promise to him, wants to do it with some pictures. And so he takes him out of his tent and he causes him to look up at the stars. In a world that only had natural light, it would have been more beautiful than we could ever imagine here and now. To look up at those stars. But why did God have Abraham do this? I think there are two reasons, and they're going to sound quite similar, but I want you to realize they're different. The first reason that God drew Abraham out of his tent and had him look at the stars was because he wanted Abraham to realize that he was a part of God's bigger picture. So when we start to look down and say, how could God possibly do this? And why would God do it that way when it seems impossible to me? I don't have a son. I don't have land. I don't know what it's going to look like if the church moves to Holtzbur. I don't know what it's going to look like if God calls me to be a witness to my friends and family. I don't know what it's going to look like if I move because God feels like he's calling me to move. I don't know what it's going to look like. How can it possibly be? Sometimes God needs to pull us out of our tent and have us look up at the stars and realize, ah, I am a part of God's bigger plan. And when we look at the stars, we can realize that God is sovereign, the one who flung these stars into space, the one for whom the impossible means nothing, because he can do all things. And so I think he's saying to Abraham in this moment, look at the stars. You see these circumstances as impossible. You see them as confusing. You cannot see the end and the beginning. But I am the end and the beginning. So I see them. And I am sovereign. And I am working my purposes out. We need that sometimes. I'm not asking you to physically go out and look at the stars, although there are worse things than you can do. I remember in particular a few years ago when I was getting particularly stewed up about a certain situation that involved a handful of local churches that I knew. And I was saying, God, why are you doing this? Something seems to be happening that's upsetting the equilibrium. And God, it seems to be okay that it's happening, but I don't think it's okay that it's happening. And it means that this won't happen and this won't happen. And God, I just don't understand what you're doing. And I was stewing over this, and Rachel, being the most compassionate wife in the world, said, Tom, just get out of the house. Can't deal with you anymore. And so I got out, and I went for a walk, and I walked around in the evening, and I remember really distinctly looking up at the stars, and I remember a gentle rebuke in my spirit from God, who said, I've kind of got this under control. Like, I know the beginning from the end, and you don't. And so you might not be able to understand this and you might not be able to see what's going to happen, but please don't make yourself the star of this story, because you're not. We're not the star of the story, guys. Most of us are in stage design. We're not the stars of the show. We are part of God's much bigger picture. If you constantly find every single circumstance revolving around you, you've got to question whether you're part of God's bigger picture or you're making him part of yours. He wants us to come outside of our tent and look up at the stars and go, oh, yeah, he's sovereign. And I'm part of the bigger plan. That should give us some rest. it should give us some peace. It should mean that we don't have to go into every circumstance trying to find how we can be the one who initiates it, makes it happen, because we can't. We need to find ourselves in that place. That's the first reason that Abraham was taken out to see the stars, because he needed to realize that he was a part of God's much bigger plan. The second reason is because Abraham needed to realize that he was a part of God's much bigger plan. Now, I know that sounds very similar, but let me try to explain to you what I mean. What he needed to do was hold the tension of God is sovereign and I'm part of a bigger plan, but I am part of a bigger plan. I do have a role to play, and that role is one of faith. And how exhilarating is that? That God has a plan that includes the stars in the sky and the restoration of creation, and I get to play my part in that. The gifts that he's given me, the talents that he's given me, are there so that I can play a part in his much bigger plan. If you can hold that tension, if you can find that confident humility, that's where God wants his sons and daughters to be. I'm just part of it, but I'm a part of it. And I'll find my confidence in that and my security in that. And I won't push myself to the forefront, but I'll find my place with the gifts and the talents that he's given me. As Chris spoke to us last week and reminded us, we're not supposed to just be blessing consumers, we're supposed to be blessing creators. What part will you find to play in God's plan? Because you get to be a part of the fulfillment of what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. You're one of the stars in the sky. You're part of the offspring. How will you go about making sure that you shine as brightly as possible for him? I recognize there's a tension there, but you need to hear it in regard to where you are on the spectrum. So if you're in the place where you realize, I doubt God constantly because I can't see how it could work with me doing it. I can't see how it could come about with me doing it. Then you need to hear, you're just a part of the bigger plan. But if you're down here saying, I'm nothing, I'm a worm, I'm worthless, I can't do anything, surely God can't use me, then you need to hear, you're part of the plan. Your role is vital. In fact, if you feel like your role is unseen, your role is more vital, because the New Testament makes it clear that in the body of Christ, we give special honor to the unseen parts. So if you feel like all I'm doing is looking after children, all I'm doing is raising a family, all I'm doing is letting people come and have life group in my home, all I'm doing is praying for people, all I'm doing is this unseen stuff, then thank you, thank you, thank you, because you are the most important part of this plan. Serving humbly and confidently behind the scenes as part of the stars in the sky. This big, massive promise of God is about you and me and us playing our part in God's plan. Now, Abraham responds by asking a question. He responds in verse 8. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? It's a question. And I think that's an interesting point. Is it okay for a man of faith like Abraham to ask that question at that point? Does it mean that he's not a man of faith because he responds with such a question? No, not at all. I think he shows us what honest faith looks like before God. It reminds me of the time in the New Testament when a man comes before Jesus and says, Jesus, please, will you heal my son? And Jesus says, do you believe? And the man says, I believe, please help my unbelief. That's faith. That's faith moving toward God. It's a recognition that I believe, but God, I still need you to help me believe even more. I believe, but I've got questions, but I'm going to bring them to you instead of allowing them to push me away from you. It's coming toward God in the circumstances of our life and saying, I believe, please help me know how I can believe even more. I don't think God, once he's taken Abraham out and shown him the stars and done this beautiful thing, and then Abraham says, but how can I know? I don't think God turns to the angels and says, he's asking how he can know. I just did the thing with the stars and everything. And they say, oh, go find somebody else. He's never going to get it. No, God responds in a beautiful way, as we're going to see in a moment. And Jesus, when that man came to him and said, I believe, help my unbelief, didn't say, whoa, I was with you until help my unbelief. He says, no. He heals his son. So that's faith moving toward God. You don't dangle your disbelief before God in order to receive some kind of sign. That's not what Abraham is doing. He's not saying, God, I believe a little bit, but if you did a bit more, I'd believe even more. That's not what's happening here. What's happening is that Abraham is coming with genuine faith and saying, but I want to see more of you, God. So let's kind of earth it in circumstances. So if we've got the stuff going on corporately at the moment about moving buildings and things like that, it's okay to come before God and say, I have faith for that, God. I believe. Help my unbelief. It's okay. To say, God, would you give me more strength and more faith? You're not dangling it before him. God, could you do a few more things before I'm really on board with this? No, I believe. I see you working, God. I have faith for it. But I need more strength so that in my weakness, you might show your power. That's a good way to approach God. That's a faith-filled way to approach God. You're not saying, show me more before I believe. You're saying, I believe, but continue to reveal yourself to me, God, please. I think that's what Abraham does here. I think it's what we see with that man before Jesus in the New Testament. That's okay. Might be circumstances in your life. You feel God's calling you to them. But you know, I still need strengthening from God. That's okay. Step before him. I believe, God. Help my unbelief. By your Spirit. Show your power in my weakness. That's a good prayer. Let's continue to read the second half of this chapter. Bit stranger, bit more Old Testament. Let's read from verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So just to help you, what he's done is he's created a kind of meat corridor, right? He's cut these animals in half and put them on one side of a corridor, and he's created a path through which he can walk. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set, and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephatites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, a lot of ites there. But what God is effectively saying is that he's going to give the land to Abraham and his ancestors. And what God does in this moment is that he reveals that this big promise that he has made, he's going to reveal to Abraham, I am the God who will keep my promises. And the way he does it is through this covenantal act. Now, if we make a covenant nowadays, we sign a contract. It wasn't the case back then. They did something like this. And you can see that this was commonplace because when Abraham was asked to go and get animals, he didn't then come back before God and say, "Got them, what do I do now?" He immediately knew what was happening. He knew that there was a covenantal procedure going on. So he knew, I've been asked to go and get animals. I know that there's a promise being made. So I'm going to do what everybody does around this time. So there are verses in the Bible that help us with this. In Jeremiah, it talks about this kind of act. And it talks about those who make a covenant by walking between the pieces of animals. If they break the covenant, they will be cursed by becoming like the animals. Right, so that helps us. It also helps us to look at history and realize that this is a typical Middle Eastern ancient way of making covenants. It's actually enacting the curse, the consequence of breaking this covenant together. Okay, so you get the animals, you cut them in half, you make a corridor, and then what would happen in that day and age is the two people who were making the covenant, usually two groups of people, a representative from them, would come together, they would hold hands, and they would walk through the pieces of the animals. And what they're saying at that point is, if either of us break this covenant, let us be like these animals. Let us be cut up. Let us be killed. Let us be cursed. That's what's happening in this moment. I think it's better than signing a contract. Don't know about you. I've signed plenty of contracts. We all make our signatures so quick that we can do it like that. Well, yeah, fine. Yeah, £30 a month. Yeah, this. Yeah, absolutely. No problem. We break them like this. If I had to get a new phone and I had to walk in the shop and they pulled out some animals and kind of, you know, place them on either side. If you break this, I'd be like, okay, I'm not sure that I need the iPhone that much. But I think it's more serious, isn't it? They lived in this oratory, this storytelling culture. This is how they do it. And so when Abraham got the animals and set them out, he knew what was going to happen, right? He knew that he was going to have to walk through these animals. That's what Abraham knew was going to happen. He was the lesser party of the covenant. God is the all-powerful sovereign one. Abraham was surely going to have to walk through these animals and say, if I break this covenant, if I walk away from you, then may I be like these animals. Yet what we see is something completely different, which completely changes everything. What we see is that Abraham falls into a deep sleep. We don't have much time, so we're not going to talk about the contents of what God says to him in that moment. But if you know the rest of your Bible, you'll know that God's people will go through many times of exile and many times of slavery and many times of walking in the wilderness. And this is God looking ahead to those times, saying to Abraham, it will be like this at times for your people, but I will return, I will deliver them, I will be their God. And then we have this moment. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appears. In the original language, this is a really hard passage to translate, which means if you have another version of the Bible, you probably had some different words. But they all recognize this, that it's the same language and the same words that are used for moments like the glory of the Lord appearing on Mount Sinai, or the people of God being guided by a fiery pillar. So this smoking fire pot is God. It is the presence of God who comes down in this moment. And the incredible thing is what happens as the smoking fire pot, the flaming torch, doesn't force Abraham to walk through the pieces, but the torch goes through the pieces. Abraham doesn't walk through them at all. The torch goes through the pieces. What's going on there? What's going on there is that God is making it as clear as he possibly can in a way that Abraham can understand and we must grasp that he is a God who keeps his promises. God can never be dismembered. God can never be cut up. God can never be killed. God can never lose his immortality. He is perfect, holy, and just. So when he walks through the pieces and says, if I break this covenant with you, Abraham, then let this be done to me, we know that it's an impossibility. We know that the answer to all of God's promises are yes and amen. So as God moves among the pieces, he is making it clear, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everything that I ever say about you will be true. I am a faithful God, and I will never break this promise. That's what God is making clear. But here's the really cool part. It's a bit geeky, but please stay with me because I think it's really cool. So that the typical thing would be that in that moment, both parties would walk through the pieces. Okay, that's how it would work. Both parties would walk through the pieces. But God doesn't make Abraham walk through the pieces. And so in doing so, God is making clear that I am walking through the pieces of these animals for both of us. I am making the covenant for both of us. I am bearing in myself the curse if you are to break the covenant, Abraham. If you are to fall short. If you can't meet the mark and your descendants can't meet the mark, I am the one walking through the pieces on your behalf. And so right back in Genesis 15, we have a moment where God makes it clear to us on the other side of the cross that we are looking forward to the coming of Christ. We are looking forward to the time when God will say, I am the one who walks through the pieces for you. You will fall short. The promise that I make will never be broken, but you will make promises to me that you will break. You will fall short of the claims that you make. You will fail and you will see sin in your life and you will struggle. But I've walked through the pieces. I've made it clear that I will bear that curse on your behalf. I will take the punishment on your behalf. And so when we come to this table, we are reminded again that right back in Genesis chapter 15, God knew, I am going to take the punishment of my people so that they can live in covenant with me forevermore. So that they never have to wonder. You never have to wonder when this bread is passed to you on a Sunday morning, whether or not you are forgiven, or whether or not God loves you, or whether or not you are under condemnation, because you are not. God loves you. Before you were born, when you were just a star yet to be fulfilled in the prophecy that was given to Abraham, you were loved. And the price that needed to be paid was already destined to be paid for you because Jesus was to come to walk among the pieces, to take the curse that you and I deserve. We've looked at the big promise. The big promise that calls all of us to come out and look at the stars and say, can I step forward in faith? Can I do what God has called me to do? Well, yes, because I'm just a part of the bigger plan. He's sovereign. So yes, I rest in his sovereignty. And yes, because I have to play my part. Because even if it's unseen, I need to play my part to bring about what God wants to do in the world. Can I step to him with my faith as small as a mustard seed? I believe God, but help my unbelief. Yes, he wants you to come with honesty. And how do we know that God is a God who keeps his promises? Because he's walked among the pieces. He's made it clear that he will never leave us, never forsake us. And he's done it for us as well. He's borne our curse. He's taken our sin. He's made a way for us to be called the sons and daughters of God. And so as we face situations like Abraham, I'm going, but I'm not quite sure where I'm going. Not quite sure what it's going to look like. God's calling me to things. What do? We step forward with faith. We step forward with faith, asking God to give us more faith where we need it. But we step forward with faith because we know we're part of the plan. And God is destined to use us to bring about his glory. And he's revealed it. And he's displayed it in the clearest and most powerful way ever. By saying he'll never leave us. And making that clear on the cross. I want us to pray together. And respond to what God has been saying to us throughout this morning. And then go out to be a blessing to the world around us.